Good afternoon. Really excited that you could join us today. If you've been here the past few weeks, Pastor Sam Song, our head pastor, has been asking myself and Pastor Nate to sort of download, spend some time with the Lord, and really receive a word in this season. And so I've been doing that. And actually, as many of you know, we have a 21-day fast at the beginning of the year. It was a fantastic time. Church came together, we prayed together, we had an amazing time. And it was during those 21 days, in one of the devotionals that Pastor Sam was leading, that he had talked about Daniel. And when the angel of the Lord had come to him and said, Daniel, man of high esteem, so-and-so. And when I heard that word, it just really stuck with me. For the days and weeks to come, whether I was, in bed late at night, or whether I was walking down the street, whether I was in the middle of making a decision or what I should do or what I should eat, what I should be thinking about, what I should be meditating on or whatnot, that thought would come, Daniel, man of high esteem. And it just struck a chord in my heart. I wanted to walk in such a manner. I wanted to live in such a manner that God would be so pleased with me. And so I was meditating and kind of turning on that. And that led next into a season or a period of days where my heart really went out to the church, to the community. And I felt, okay, God's calling me to a time of holiness. I want to be a man that walks in the light where God is pleased with me. And then I want to impact my church. I want to bless the people in the church. And I want us as a community. And just a couple snapshots of that. For example, during the morning fast, we met every morning at 7 a.m. And, I mean, this place was packed. We were coming in and we were worshiping together. And I realized God wanted to do something with our community, that there was something to do with coming together under one house, one name, one vision. And then, finally, so as you can see, I don't have one word for you. I have several words for you. Finally, I got to this point where I received a picture. And what it was a city on a hill. Now, back before there was electricity, if you're a nomad or you're wandering through whatnot various countries, and you're passing through it, and if there's a city on a hill at night, it cannot be hidden, right? Whether there are people have torches up or whether or not they're cooking stuff, whether it's smoke, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And the word that I received from the Lord was that our church would be a city on a hill. What you have to recognize at this time and in this season is that people are looking to the church. What you have to recognize is that our churches, our pews, our seats will get packed. Our house churches, your living rooms won't be big enough. Some of you will have to get larger spaces. People are wondering in this season, what just happened? How did we get here? People are realizing how much not in control they are of their circumstances, how much not in control they are of their environment. And so invariably, people are going to look to the church, whether you want them to or not, whether you're ready or not. The people in this city, the people in your office, they're going to look to you, and they're going to see, man, is this God for real? Is this God who his people say that he is? And they're looking to see whether or not you're going to flinch. Do you act any differently? Do we live? Do we talk any differently when we're pressed under the same circumstances? And so that's my call and vision and prayer, and it's tied in with my message today, that we are to be a church and a people like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Anyone that walks by will notice it. Anyone, even if they try, cannot not look. Amen? And we're going to be that as a church. We're going to be that as individuals. We're going to be that in our office, in our families. Amen? Let's turn to the book of Exodus. I just got a lot of great encouragement today. It seems that over the past week, God has been speaking to other individuals during the week about this passage. And it just happened to be, not happened, but by providence, that we'll be reading and learning from it today. Turn to Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to read verses 12 to 17. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and the ushers will get one to you. And we're going to hop around a bit. We're going to stay within two chapters, 32 and 33. And this is sort of the closing point, but we're going to get back into it and dig a little. So Exodus chapter 33, verse 12 to 17. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to me, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you this afternoon. And God, we just want to confess that we want your presence more than anything. God, that we don't want that new job. God, we don't want that salary. God, we don't even want to meet the one. God, if you don't go before us. God, none of these things, Lord God, can take the place of who you are and what you are in our lives. And God, just remind us, God, so many things are vying for our allegiance. So many things, so many messages, God, are being displayed, God, all over magazines and television and news. God, we receive the true word, the word of God, that you are a Savior, that you are a Maker, and that you have a purpose for us and that it is good. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a letter here I want to read. It's a little graphic, so I was a bit hesitant to share. It's a little funny, but at the same time, it's kind of sad. But let me read this for you. A father passing by his son's bedroom was surprised to see the bed was nicely made and everything in the room was in order. Then he saw an envelope propped up prominently on the pillow. It was addressed "Dad." With the worst premonition, he opened the envelope and read the letter. "Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing to you. I have to tell you that I have eloped with my new girlfriend. I wanted to avoid a scene with Mom and you. Her name is Stacy. I've been finding real passion with her, and she's so nice. But I knew you would not approve of her because of all her piercings, tattoos, her tight motorcycle clothes, and because she's so much older than I am. But it's not only the passion, Dad. We're going to have a baby. Stacy said that we will be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many more children. Stacy has opened my eyes to the fact that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone. We'll be growing it for ourselves from now on and trading it with the other people in the commune for all the cocaine and ecstasy we want. In the meantime, we'll pray that science will find a cure for all her diseases as she can get better, because she really deserves it. Don't worry, Dad, I'm only 15. And I know how to take care of myself. Someday I'm sure we'll be back to visit so you can get to know your many grandchildren. Love, your son, Joshua. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Jason's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than the school report card that's on the kitchen table. Parentheses, call when it's safe for me to come home. I love this little story. And I said it was sad. It really is sad, because if I had known this when I was a kid, I could have saved myself a lot of beatings. But the whole idea here is maintaining perspective, right? Being able to maintain perspective. I mean, it's not the end of the world, right? Kid gets a C or a D or an F, right? Big deal. There are worse things that could be. Israel, in the verses that we're going to study, they could not maintain their perspective. In fact, they let their circumstances and their surroundings and the environment really dictate what they would do. They had forgotten, right, that the God who loved them, that the God who called them out of Egypt and brought them through dire situations, death and conquest, this same God who had brought them out was still the same God, and yet they lost perspective. Moses had gone up to Mount Horeb to fellowship, to commune, to get guidance from God. And so the Israelites are waiting, and they get to a point where is this guy? What's happening? You know, I thought he was going to lead us into the promised land. God, you made a promise. You said you're going to take us there. But what's going on? There's a period of delay. And like it's so common, it's just human nature. When we start focusing on the time aspect, a lot of times it leads us to make decisions that we wouldn't normally make. When we recognize that, okay, well, I only have a limited amount of time. Or, okay, God, I've waited 1 year. Or I've been praying 10 years. What's going on? You're not holding up your end of the deal. And so time leads us into pressure, and then we make decisions dictated by fear and not dictated by God and what he has intended for us. So the Israelites had a lost perspective. And essentially what they did, we'll look at the verses as we go along, 32 verse 1. Essentially what they did was they took matters into their own hands, literally. And Moses was gone. People are kind of rumbling, getting restless. Okay, well, what's going on? Aaron, who's going to lead us into the promised land? So they get together, and Aaron says, okay, why don't you give me all your jewelry? Okay, give me all your gold. And we're going to take it, we're going to melt it, and then we'll fashion it into a golden calf. And so they do this, and then they worship and celebrate. And while God is communicating with Moses, God tells him, your people are disobeying. Your people are going against me. And so Moses comes down. Now here's the thing about the golden calf. Two interesting points. One, it was something that they fashioned out of value. And what I mean by that is they could have said, okay, go bring all your old shoes, you know, things that are of no use to us, or go out and let's go look for, you know, certain types of rocks or whatnot. But they took gold, something that was of value. Now, gold was something, imagine, any one of them could have dug up, right? Put their energy, put their sweat, put their efforts. It could have been something that they earned after having, you know, worked and traded. Whatever the case, it was something of value to them, something that they put into, whether energy, time, resources. So it wasn't just anything, and they took it. Literally, it sort of symbolizes the works of their own hands. By our efforts, by our labor, we'll create this golden calf or God, and this golden calf, the works of our labors, will direct us into the promised land. Did you guys get that? Not only so, was it the works of their hands, but you don't want to get too fixated on just the calf. So essentially what it was, the sin wasn't necessarily, hey, we fashioned this thing and we worshiped it. That's part of it. But what's really going behind the scenes here? I mean, it's just a golden calf. What is it that they really want? What they want is for God to fulfill his promise. See, it wasn't God doesn't exist anymore, therefore we'll make another God. They know very well God exists. They had experienced God. They had walked with God. What it was God is not fulfilling the promise, which was to lead them into the promised land. So what is there, at essence, what's going on in their hearts? God, if you're not going to take us there, then I'll get there myself. God, if you're not going to lead us into the promised land, then we're going to fashion this calf, call it our God, with our own hands, and we'll get there ourselves. In essence, the sin was not that they fashioned this thing in worship, but the essence was that they elevated the promise of God before the presence of God. They elevated the promise of God over the presence of God. Look at verse 32, or chapter 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. In other words, God, if you're not going to go before us, we're going to go on our own. And that, in essence, was the sin. Going on, in this season, we're going to be tempted. In this season, not just financially, but, I know a lot of us are, God bless you guys, are single, right? It's a good thing. It really is. I mean, I'm happy too. I'm married. but you know, I know that a lot of us have been praying, and you know, God, you have no doubt that God has favor on you and is going to bless you, and you're seeking after this. And you're going to get to a point, okay, a little bit of waiting, okay, maybe a little bit more. But are you going to trust God? Are you going to trust that what God has intended for you is to bless you and to prosper you? Or, you know, are you going to take things into your own hands? Well, God, you said it, but you're not doing it, so I'm going to go and I'm going to make it happen. You know, is it a you know, an issue in dealing with your health, with your finances? You know, what are the things that God has laid before you that you know that He's called you to, and it's taking some time and pressure, and you're thinking, you know, a lot of things, you know, we'd have such a great perspective on things if we knew we were going to live 1,000 years, right? If you knew you were going to live 200 years, exact. I think it would give you a different lens in terms of what things to invest in or whatnot. You know, something as simple as property, right? You know, in a 100-year span, you're only going to invest in something that can return, that you can gain from at this time. But I think we lose perspective sometimes in the fact that people, God has called us to eternity. Amen? God has not called us to 60 or 70 years or 30 good years of, you know, after adolescence or whatnot. God has called us to an eternity, and He's equipped us with this knowledge and this understanding, and He's equipped us with gifts. The true investment in our lifetime is one, in worshiping God; two, in relationship with other people. Because when this world passes, the only thing that will remain, right, are the souls of the people and the relationships that you've had, and in that, in respect to where they are with God. So having said, in any case, Moses comes down the mountain, and couple things on this. He came down with some tablets that God had written with His very own hand. And, you know, not to get into or make it such a big point, but my point is this, is that the Israelites missed out on a blessing. However small, however big, it doesn't matter. However small, however big, Moses had brought down some tablets that God had written. I mean, I don't even know what that looks like. All I know is that we don't have it now. And what had happened when Moses came down, he was so infuriated at what the people had done in his absence while he was, you know, getting guidance from God. Just, I don't even know how long that period of time was. They couldn't wait. So he comes down and he has these tablets to bless, to instruct, to guide, and he gets so upset, he literally just drops them and they crash. And so now we have no idea what that's all about. But in any case, they missed out on a blessing, however small, however big, because they had sinned or disobeyed God. Two, and I think this is interesting, especially when I think about Aaron. Moses comes down and you know, he goes straight to the man who was in charge when he had left. Aaron, what happened? So Aaron now has to give an account. We're all going to have to give an account at some point. In any case, this situation, Aaron comes up and says, the people were getting restless. You were taking long. They were pushing me. And so, you know, I just thought, you know, we'll take some gold, put it in the fire. And then Moses, this calf came out. Right? And I understand he might have been afraid of Moses. But I mean, I could have come up with better excuses than that. I mean, I could have said something like, you know, I could have made up a lot of stuff. I could have said, you know, we got this gold, we put it in the fire, and this calf came out. But then we want to shape it into another figure, and we want to offer it to God, or you know, some other excuse. But this guy comes up and says, he threw it in the fire. It comes out in the form of a calf, and so Moses punishes the Israelites. And I guess one thing to really take away from this is that when we sin, there's always a consequence. I think this is something that sometimes Christians, we tend to forget. When we sin, there are consequences. God has forgiven us of the ultimate sin. God has redeemed us and covered us with His blood. We're not talking about salvation here. If you've called on the name of Jesus and confessed Him as Lord, you're saved. That's covered. That's a done deal. It's sealed in you with the Holy Spirit. What I'm talking about is, as His people, as the redeemed, when we disobey, when we sin, there are consequences. There is a cost. Moses basically takes this golden calf and he melts, or he grinds it into a powder. And then he spreads this powder into the water, and he makes all the people drink it. Okay, so that was Moses' punishment. God had another punishment. 3,000 people within the Israelite camp, mothers, fathers, daughters, 3,000 people were struck dead. And on top of that, a plague. There was a sifting out, you could say, of those who God would call and would receive the promise, and those who disobeyed or whatnot. Excuse me. And so some of us, there are certain sin issues that we have yet to address. You know, some of us, you know, God bless you, you know, we're sincere and we're truly seeking and God loves us, but there's an air of thickness or a blockage between our communication. And it may be the case that there is a sin issue that you have yet to address. Something that God has called you to let go, but you have yet to let go. And so there's this blockage. And basically, you know, Aaron, you know, the people of Israel, they have to own up to it. We have to own up for our own actions. We have to own up for our own thought processes and the decisions that we make. And we have to confess them before God. Someone else can't confess them for us. So it's just really a challenge, you know. You know, if there's a blockage or something, you know, distance between God, chances are there's a sin issue that is yet unresolved. And I just really encourage you, you know, we're going to have some time to meditate later, you know, even as you go home, you know, even through this season, you know, come and bring it before the Lord. Own up to it. And God's not going to turn away from you. So Moses says, you know, he punishes them, makes them drink the gold water, which today might not be such a punishment. I heard it has some medicinal value. But he goes up and says, okay, you guys have messed up. Okay, you've been punished. You drank the gold. I'm going to go back up and see if I can atone for you. Now, if you read the passage, you'll notice that the people have yet to repent. So Moses said, you guys have messed up. I'm going to go up and see if I can atone for you. And the people, they're just non-responsive. They haven't yet repented. What that means is they have yet to recognize the consequences of their actions. They have yet to recognize what it is that they did, what it is exactly will be asked of them, and what it is potentially that they'll lose. So Moses goes up, they don't know the consequence of it, and in verse 33, chapter 33, look at that together. Chapter 33, verse 3. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up in your midst. And the following verses, it's at this point that the Israelites recognize the gravity of what they had done. God is now telling them, you know what? You wanted it that bad? Have it. Go. You can go to the promised land. You can go to what I promised you. But my presence will not go with you. At that point, when they recognize what was at stake, at that point they realize they could have everything in the world, but it wouldn't mean anything to them without God. At that point, they recognize how foolish their actions were. And they repented, and they mourned, and they stripped themselves of their ornaments, of their pride. Couple things to mention here on you know, these ornaments. You know, in a time of celebration or whatnot, you put them on. You know, you look at it. Oh, look how pretty! You know, look at me, right? Now was a season where they were mourning, so okay, we take it off. So you could kind of relate it to the idea of idolatry. You know, things that I attribute to myself, things that make people recognize me, things that elevate myself in and above another person. And the thing, you know, I was just kind of chewing on, the thing about idols is what's an idol for one person is not necessarily an idol for another person. What is an idol, say constantly in your life, you're struggling, and it's always grappling for your allegiance and fighting for it. And then there are those idols that kind of come up for a season, right? And then kind of come down for a season. A good example of that would be in my own life. You know, when college football season comes around in the United States, I definitely, I don't want to say it, but I think it kind of becomes a little bit of an idol. And my wife would say, you know, it's an idol, right? But, you know, right? So, but it's something that I struggle with during certain seasons, but I don't struggle with, say, for example, today, because there's nothing going on. And so what does that mean, right? Yeah, it is an idol. Oh. Anyways, so we have idols. And so, you know, another good way to check for idols, obviously the best way is, you know, come before the Lord in prayer, let the Holy Spirit point out, because he'll show you and make you keen to these things. But another way is, you know, walk into your house, right? What would someone see if they walked into your house? And sometimes it's very subtle, right? Is it a plaque, you know, with your name on a certain deal? Is it a photograph with a prominent person? You know, you take pride in it. This is something you kind of elevate. You know, is it your slew of various dining cards all over different places in Hong Kong? You know, is it your bank account? You know, sometimes, not always the case, but sometimes you just look at your wall. What's the highest thing on your wall? That might very well be, you know, something that you elevate. You know, so what are things that are that may have kind of crept up, or that you've allowed, or a mentality or an attitude even that is vying or taking the place of your allegiance to God? What promises? Right? I know that God has blessed you. I know that you guys are so gifted, and I know that God loves you. And there are things that he's gonna bring into your life. What promises? What desires of your heart, God-given desires, are we placing in and above and before the presence of God? Moses goes up to intercede, and this is really the message for our church today, what I really want us to walk away with. Two things happen. Okay, one, intercession, and then two, the next word would be intimacy. Now, I don't know the period of time that it takes for Moses to get to wherever it was that he was meeting with God, but he had some time to process, okay? When he left, he didn't say he had a plan. He says, let me see if I can go and atone. Let me see if this can be done. Meaning, he didn't have a set plan. Okay, so he can be walking up that mountain figuring, okay, what can I give God in place of this sinful act? In other words, what can I present to him to appease him? Because there are consequences to sin. And so, you know, just filing through his head, you know, who knows? Maybe, okay, well, we put all our gold together. It's already been collected. Maybe we could give that and give it to God and say, God, this gold, you know, we did it for the wrong reason. Now we're doing it for the right reason. But he can't, because he made everyone drink it. And it's not there anymore. You know, maybe he's thinking on the way up, okay, well, you know, Aaron, I left him in charge. Okay, he's the one responsible. Okay, maybe I can go before God and say, God, you know, we've sinned and our people have come against you and we were so foolish. You know, here, take my brother Aaron. Right? I mean, can you imagine that? You know, if as a church we came together and we're praying earnestly, God, forgive us, you know. Here, take Pastor Nate. Right? Because Pastor Sam has one baby and another one coming, and Pastor Sam also has family, right? So give him Pastor Nate. I'm just kidding, man. I like you. Where's Nate? I don't know why that is, right? Why is it when, in movies and whatnot, when people are pressured and say, but I have a family, as if your life is any more or less valuable? Amen? Okay. Okay, so intercession. So Moses goes and at some point, he's considering the cost. What can I offer? And at some point, he realizes, I can't offer nothing. There's nothing I can give. And so look at verse 32-31. Chapter 32, verse 31. Chapter 32, 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from thy book, which thou hast written. Moses puts himself on the block. A sin that was not his, a burden that he did not create, he took it upon himself. how is God going to redeem this? How is God going to forgive them? I don't know, but God, I can offer me to you. And this, in essence, is the heart of a true intercessor. An intercessor is someone who takes a burden that was not his own, that he did not create, and puts it on him or herself, and accounts it to him or herself. This, in essence, it is the gospel message. It is what Christ came to do. Christ came in perfect unity without sin. And he came and he created, this earth was created, and he took on a burden and a sin that he did not create, that was not his. He bore it on his back and he took it to the cross. This, in essence, is the gospel message. And so you hear in this season, and I want you to be very aware of it. You know what the prevailing message is today, right now, in this time, in our city, in the world, is self-preservation. Get what you can right now, and you better hold on to it. Get what you can at the expense of others. Keep it, and in the long run, maybe you'll come out on top. That's the message that's coming along over every ticker, over every news, over every language. Self-preservation. Prominent investors or whatnot, you know, and I understand what the meaning is behind it, but now is the time to be greedy, not to be fearful. Right? So there's this message permeating. Now, contrast that to an article I read, a month ago, during the Mumbai attacks, where a woman, and many of you guys may be familiar with this, while the terrorists or whatnot were showering gun spray everywhere, this woman went out in the middle of the gunfire, went in to grab this baby who was in the line of fire, pulled her out, and saved this child. And so all the people came to her, the newscast, and interviewed her, and said, "Wow, you're a hero, you're a hero. I can't believe you did that. You know, what's going through your mind? What's going through your mind?" And she says, "What do you mean, what's going through my mind? Right? Who thinks to be a hero in this situation? A baby's life is at stake. Who thinks to be, you know, doing an interview after the, you know, fact?" And her point was, anyone would do this. Anyone would go in the line of fire. But that's not true. That's not true. There are very well people who will not go in the line of fire. There are very well people who are about self-preservation. Think about this. If God's message and theme to us and to his church were self-preservation, then the triune God, in perfect unity, in perfect relationship, in perfect existence, would not have ventured out to create man in their image. If the triune God and if their message was about self-preservation, then when man had sinned and kind of messed things up, then the Son, the Christ, would not have left heaven and engaged and made himself vulnerable. See, the message of the gospel is not self-preservation. So as a church, if we're fixated on, I'm right with God, I have my salvation, and you know, sometimes I mess up and I got to get back right with God, sometimes I mess up, I got to get back right with God. If that's what our faith is about, then it's very distorted, right? Our faith is that we are a people, we are a salt and a light of the earth. And we're here for a purpose. One, to worship and glorify God. Two, to bring others into his kingdom. To bring others into the fold. To let them experience and know the presence of God. Amen? So Moses goes and he atones and says, God, if you're not going to forgive these people, then blot me out too. Literally, he gets in the wedge. The gap between sin, God, and his righteous judgment, he stands in the middle. And that's what we're called to do as a church. That's what we're called to do as intercessors. To pray for those who are lost. To pray for those who are struggling. To really get in there. Now, a couple things to notice here. I mentioned earlier that there's an opportunity, a season, a window in which the people of Hong Kong, people of the world, whatever community you're at, that's your home, that's where you need a minister. God is calling us to be a light and to share the witness and the gospel message. But just because there's an opportunity, meaning just because the ingredients are right and the clouds are right and whatnot, and people are now looking to the church and have an opportunity to come into salvation, just because there's an opportunity doesn't mean that it's going to happen. You have to be in a position, right? Not anyone could have just gone up to Mount Horeb. Do you know what I'm saying? Not anyone could have just gone up and said, "Hey, God, you know, you don't know me, but you know, these are good people, right? You have to be in a position, meaning you have to have some merit. Moses was in a position. He had relationship with God. He had face to face. God was pleased with him. He has a relationship and the ability to come before God. And so it's our challenge. You know, I believe God is going to bring us into the first steps of revival. I didn't say God's going to bring revival. I said he's going to lead us into the first steps of revival. And the first steps of revival is one, an keen awareness to sin. And I'm not just talking about the big sin, the big one that I've been struggling with. The littlest thing, the things that are not in alignment with God's will, the things that are not bringing pleasure, those things are our hearts get warm to and akin to. The Holy Spirit points them out. So an awareness of our sin. Two, repentance. Saying, God, I recognize my sin and I lay it down. Whatever it is for you today, God, I lay it down. That is the first step towards revival. And that is what God is calling us to. So you have to be in a position to intercede. Just because there's an opportunity doesn't mean that necessarily we can grab hold of it. God has been really planting things on my heart, you know, during this past few weeks. And God has been revealing faces. And one of the things that he's kind of revealed in me is that there are some of us who feel as though, okay, you understand the salvation, you understand the concept, you know, you're a Christian or whatnot, but as far as your life is concerned here today on earth, it's in shambles, meaning it's irrecoverable. I've gone too far. God, thank you for your mercy. I can't wait to go to heaven. But some of us feel that the road to redemption in this lifetime is just too vast. You've done things, you've said things, you've been places, or whatever the case might be for you, and it's just too far. God, you saved my soul, thank you so much, but you can't redeem my life here in this earth. And that's not true. No matter the depth, no matter the length, there's always a first step to redemption. There's always a first step to recovery. And in Christ alone, that is possible. Let's bow our heads this afternoon. And I just want to invite you. You know, the heart of the message today is really to confess. If we've put anything, you know, and it might even be a good thing, not necessarily a bad thing, but if we put anything in or above the presence of God, then we need to repent. You know, if it's a career or your job, you know, and it's been 10 years or whatnot, you've sowed into it vigorously. I mean, it is your life. And if you lose it tomorrow or have lost it, and if you can't deal with that, or if it's overrun you, then you need to confess. I don't know when, I don't know where, but at some point, you put something before God. I don't know when, I don't know where, but at some point, something unchecked crawled up behind your back, over your head, and now sits at the highest point of your life. Now you can go 5, 10 years, 15 years, and it's kind of sad, but you can actually live 15 years and never know this. And you can walk in direct disobedience to God, and you'll still get to heaven, because the blood of Christ is that powerful. But that's not what God called you to. That's not the kind of life that He has for His precious children. So just come before the Lord. It's a simple time. In the next 5-10 minutes, invite the Holy Spirit. Let Him take inventory in your heart. Say, God, my heart, I know sometimes it's hard. but I'm opening it to you right now. And let the Holy Spirit show you and direct you what needs to be let go. Let's just come before the Lord as a church, individually and as a church.